I want to tell you a story this morning to begin my message today. But first, I want to read a passage of Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 51. I've already read part of it this morning, but I want to read the rest of it, or at least 12 verses of it. And then we're going to kind of put a marker in it and come back to it in a little while. All right? So Psalm 51, starting in verse 1, reads thusly. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Bless this word to our hearts today. Amen. The story I want to tell you this morning is the story of what led up to this prayer. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you want to follow along there, I'm just going to kind of summarize in kind of a story form this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and 12. Because the events that take place in 2 Chronicles 11 and 12 are what perpetrated the prayer that David prayed that we just read. I'm sorry? What did I say? Rewind. Thank you. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Now that I have everyone thoroughly confused, what story was it I was going to tell? Oh, well, okay, anyway. The first verse, first and second verses of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. Got to get new glasses for sure, because I looked right at 2 Samuel and said 2 Chronicles. Says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants, with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at home. We'll come back to that. At a time when kings went out to war, David sent his men, and they did battle against the Ammonites, but David stayed home. And then there's an interesting segue into the next verse. It says, it happened. How many of you know that when we are not doing as we should, or we are doing as we should not, is the origin of the phrase, stuff happens? David was supposed to be out with his soldiers. David was supposed to be in the field of battle. David was supposed to be at the head of the command of the armies of Israel, but he sent someone else, and he stayed home, and stuff happened. We'll come back to that. It so happened, the Bible says, late one afternoon, David got up off his couch of leisure where he was not doing battle, and he took a walk on the rooftop of his house. And as he was walking and admiring the beauty of the city of Jerusalem, he looked across the way and there was a woman taking a bath on the roof. And David saw her, took note of her beauty, and then called one of his advisors and said, "Who is that?" And they said, why? That is the wife of Uriah, one of your leading captains, one of your great soldiers. That's his beautiful wife, Uriah. And David said, go fetch her and bring her to me. And the obedient servant went across the way, said to Bathsheba, your master the king has requested your presence, or should we say commanded your presence. And she came to his house, he took her into his chamber, and the Bible says, and he knew her. He had sexual intercourse with her. Oh, it's all right, all the soldiers are off to battle, who's going to know? Then one day, Bathsheba sent David a message. I'm pregnant. Oh my. It's amazing when stuff happens, isn't it? I'm pregnant. And David said, my, this will never do. I'm going to have to... He sent to the front lines and he sent word, send Uriah home. He needs to spend some time with his wife. And so Uriah is brought home, and then David greets him and said, Uriah, you're such a faithful soldier. You're such a faithful servant. Listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and spend the weekend with your wife. You've been out in the fields, you've been out in battle, you've been out serving me, and I want you to go home and have a great weekend with your wife. Take a vacation, go to a spa, get a room in a bed and breakfast on me. And Uriah looked at his faithful master David and said, oh, master, king, I could do no such thing while my soldiers under my command are in the field doing battle. How can I come home and enjoy the pleasures of home while my men are suffering in the field? And so he sat outside the gate of his house all weekend and did not go in, did not spend time with his wife, did not see her, did not enjoy her pleasures, and then went back to the field. And David said, I've got a problem here. The man won't cooperate with the covering up of my sin. And so David wrote a message to the front lines, and he said to Joab, the captain of his armies, put Uriah on the front row. This gets more and more sordid, doesn't it? Because in those days, the guys that went into battle first didn't come back. David was reasonably sure that if Uriah went on the front line, if he was in the front wave, if he was one of the first ones to go, he would be killed in battle. And sure enough, the word came, your faithful commander Uriah is dead. And then David said, oh my faithful servant Uriah is dead. What can I do? Oh, I know. I will magnanimously, generosity will flow out of me, and I will take his wife into my harem, and she will be my wife. Won't that be wonderful? And the plot was perfect. Everybody praised David for his magnanimous spirit, for the generosity of taking this commander's wife in, especially since she was found to be pregnant from that weekend that she spent with her husband. And now David will raise this child as his own. What a great king we have! And then comes Nathan. Nathan comes in. He was the prophet in that area. And that day he came into the king's court one day and he said, oh, great King David, live forever. I need your wisdom. He says, there is a man in your kingdom who possesses many, many sheep. He's a very wealthy shepherd and he has many sheep in his flock. But he wanted a sheep for a sacrifice. And so rather than taking one of his own, he took the sheep of his friend, his servant, who only had one sheep. And he offered that sheep in sacrifice instead. And David was furious. What kind of man would serve in my kingdom with such an attitude? You bring that man to me, and I will make sure he pays. And the prophet David, prophet Nathan looked David in the eye and said, "You're the man. You hid your sin from everybody except God. You're the man. You who have a palace full of wives decided you would take the beautiful wife of one who only had one, who was faithful to you, and you had him murdered to cover up your sin." If you go on in the chapter, you will find that the child that David and Bathsheba conceived on that weekend died. David was heartbroken. But you know that David, that man that I've just described, is with such an evil and conniving and manipulative spirit. That's the man that God said is a man after my own heart. And I want to tell you why God said David was a man after his own heart. God did not say that David was a perfect man. God did not claim that David had no faults or any failures or was without sin. What he did say was that David's heart pursued the heart of God. And so let me just share a couple of things here, and then we're going to go over to that prayer that David was driven to pray from these events. I want to go back and just remind a couple of things. You know, Pastor Brian has been teaching through the Apostles' Creed. And some of the lines in that Apostles' Creed read this. He says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Now, we've reminded you already the word Catholic there does not mean the same thing as the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. So I believe in the universal Church of Christ, all of those who have been brought into the family of God through the blood of Christ, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. As we end 2016, I wish it was 19 something or another. All right, 2016, and we enter into 2017. I want to remind you this morning that as we pursue God, we must pursue Him in the way that David pursued Him. Because we're going to discover things about ourselves. We're going to rediscover things about ourselves. We're going to remind ourselves of the weakness of our flesh. David was not doing what he ought to be doing. David was not out in the battle with his soldiers. He had sent someone else in his place. And as I suggested early, when we are doing that which we should not do, when we are not doing that which we should be doing, stuff happens. And David went up for a walk on his roof, and he saw a beautiful woman on the rooftop bathing, and he was attracted. He was being a boy. But at that point, David had not sinned. Now, we won't discuss the whole not going out to battle thing. I'm talking about with Bathsheba. David's sin came in verse 3. David's sin did not happen in verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from the couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. That did not constitute sin on David's part. It's the next verse where the sin began to grow. And David sent and inquired about the woman. You know, James chapter 1, verse 15, says this, and this is a very appropriate verse for this particular story. After desire has conceived, it gives birth. After desire has been conceived, it gives birth. You know, sin begins in the mind. And if David had said, "Oh, better go back in the house," none of the story that I related to you would have happened. If David had even sent a message to Bathsheba and said, would you do me a big favor? Don't take your bath on the roof. That might have been wisdom. Instead, David allowed sin to be conceived in his heart. He began to imagine what it would be like to be with her. And he let that thing grow until he said, go inquire about her. I want more information. And so, the end of that, James chapter 1, verse 15 says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And after it is given birth, it brings death. We need to remember that sequence there. Sin always brings death. Even if it's just the death of part of my relationship with God or my relationship to someone else, sin always brings death. Sin is conceived in the heart. And after it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So David thought he had covered his sin. He covered all the bases. First, he called for Uriah and said, spend the weekend with your wife, hoping that he would go in, he would spend a delightful weekend with his wife, they would be intimate together, and then somewhere down the road, she could say to Uriah, you know that weekend when we had together, guess what? We're going to have a baby. But Uriah was a man of integrity and compassion for his troops. And also, I believe God had something to do with it. God was saying, David, you're not going to get away with this. You're going to cover all your bases. You're going to fool everybody. You're going to pull the wool over everybody's eyes. You're going to deceive everybody. This is going to be the perfect plan. Except for one thing, David. I know. And so Nathan comes. He confronts David. And do you know what David did? David fell on his face before God. And he began to pray the prayer that I read for you earlier. Let's look at it for a few minutes. If you go with me back over to Psalm 51. David begins to pray. First words he says, Nathan leaves his chamber. David is left alone with his sin. He's left alone to be confronted by his own guilt. And David begins to pray, and this is what he prays. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is the cry of a guilty heart. The innocent don't cry for mercy. The innocent don't need mercy. Have mercy on me is the cry of a guilty heart. And I just really need to share with you that the first thing that David did was he acknowledged his guilt. Unfortunately, there are so many of us, the first thing we do, the first thing that we do is what David tried to do first. Cover it up, call it by a different name, paint it up, put little bows on it, declare that it's something different than it looks like. It's not what it seems. How many times have people said that? It's not what it looks like. I can explain. Usually the words that come out of that degenerate into lie after lie after lie. But David said, have mercy on me. That's the cry of a guilty man. That's the cry of a man who acknowledges his sin. In verse 2, I love this. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, you would have thought that one of those lines would have been enough. Cleanse me from my iniquity or wash me from my sin. But David understood. Do you understand the difference between sin and iniquity? Sin is an action. Sin is what we do. Iniquity is defined, I looked it up in a Bible dictionary, iniquity is not defined so much as an act of sin, but the attitude that drove it. The attitude of the heart that drove the sin. David said in another place, iniquity is found within me. God said to Lucifer on the mount when Lucifer tried to ascend to the throne of God, iniquity was found in you. It was not Lucifer's actions, it was the iniquity that was in his heart. How many of us know this morning that our big problem is that we have an issue of iniquity in our hearts that drives us in our sin? It's the attitude. It's conceived in the heart. It's conceived in the mind. It's entertained. It's inquired. It's sought after. There was a reason that Paul said to young Timothy, flee youthful lust. Run away. Do not entertain it. Don't send someone next door to inquire who she is. Don't let those thoughts remain in your mind, because iniquity gives birth to inviting Bathsheba over. You see the relationship there? David said, Father, I want you to take care of two things. I want you to wash me of my iniquity, cleanse me of my iniquity, that attitude that gives birth to these sinful actions. Lord, wash my mind and wash my heart and cleanse me of that inward character of sin. Now, I shouldn't be talking to you, because none of you have that inward character of sin. You're all good people. Right? Why are you giggling? That's a nervous giggle. We have this iniquity in us. We were born in it. It was born in us. And the sooner we recognize it, as David did, the sooner we recognize it, we not only will say, forgive me of that thing that I did, but Lord, wash me of that attitude of character that drove it in me. So David acknowledged that he had a character flaw that came from his character of sin. David is seeking not only cleansing from his actions, but from the character that drove it. Then in verses 3 through 6, read them with me if you will, verses 3 through 6, Psalm 51. For I know my transgressions. Boy, I read this the other night, and this just was such a convicting thing for me. I don't know if it will be for you. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You know, sometimes I believe the closer we get to the Father, the more our sin should bother us. I heard the story one time of an old man who used to respond to every altar call that they gave in the church. And he would be, served the Lord for many, many years and had been faithful, was on the, on the deacon's board and was on the mission team and worked in all sorts of ministries. But every time the pastor would give a call to deal with sin, this old man would get his way, and with creaking bones, he would get down on his knees at the altar and he would weep before God. And a lot of the younger men used to think, well, that's really odd, because we know Brother Smith, and he's a lot better man than we are, and he never does, you know, he's just like the closest thing to perfection that we've ever seen. And we don't understand why he weeps so much over his sin. And someone explained to him, I think it was the pastor who explained to them, you must understand, the closer you get to God, the more grievous your sin becomes to you. So when we walk in the shadow of that pillar of fire, you know, when Nadab and Abihu went into the holy place with strange fire, if you remember that story back in the wilderness, they were not supposed to put fire on that didn't come from the altar of God, and they took strange fire in, and the fire of God came off the altar and consumed them. And I read somewhere one time where someone said, the closer we are to the glory of God, the more grievous our sin. They were standing in the very presence of the glory of God. And the retribution, the wrath of God, was immediate. And what they were saying to this man is that when our sin doesn't bother us, It means the separation between God and ourselves is great. But the closer we come to the presence of God, the more grievous our sin becomes to us. And so that old man walking in fellowship with God, his sin grieved him. Let me ask you a question this morning, because as we can see, David's sin was grievous to him. It grieved him that he had so failed God. Look at what he says. He says, "Against you I have sinned." It wasn't so much that I sinned against Bathsheba, or I sinned against Uriah, or I sinned against the people of Israel. God, I've sinned against you. The prodigal son, when he came home, what was his confession? "I have sinned, Father, against heaven." Do we realize this morning that when we grieve the Father, when we sin, when we entertain sin, when we allow it to become a part of our everyday life, we're not only sinning against whomever, but against heaven itself. And the thing that I see in David is that David realized that his greater sin was the entertainment of that iniquity. His greater sin was not dealing with that thing that was in him that grieved God. And so David was grieving because he had grieved God. "For I know my transgressions," verse 3, "and my sin is ever before you. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And you are justified in your words, and you're blameless in your judgment." He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me." He was recognizing we're born sinners. We're born into it. We're not made sinners after we're born. We're born into it. We start hiding the cookies early. Nobody has to teach a two-year-old how to hide the cookies when he gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar. It's just natural. Have you ever wondered why? How did he know to hide that? It's just the disgusting places they hide it that bothers me. But he knows because he was conceived in iniquity. He was born a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the heart." In those verses, David acknowledged a couple of things. First of all, he acknowledged that he owned the sin. David didn't try to blame it on Bathsheba. Well, if she hadn't been taking a bath on the roof, this would have never happened. How many of you believe that? It wouldn't probably have happened with Bathsheba, but it would have happened. Because the iniquity was in David's heart. So he owned the sin. He didn't blame it on Bathsheba. He didn't try to say, "Well, if Uriah had been taking care of business at home, I wouldn't have had to step in." Or some stupid thing that we say when we're trying to justify our sin. David acknowledged he owned his sin. He confessed it before God. He didn't call it something else. He didn't come to God and say, "God, yeah, I know I kind of goofed up a little bit, but you know, stuff happens." Yeah, well, we already dealt with that. The second thing that we see in verses 7 through 9, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Do you know what David was saying? He was saying, "I am a sinner. I know I have sinned. I know I have failed. I know I have failed God. And I know there's nothing I can do about it myself. I can't make a New Year's resolution and make everything go away. I can't just wish things will be better next year and hope that they will be better. I can't just decide..." How many of you have done this? All right. "In 2017, I'm going to live better than I did in 2016. I'm going to do better. I'm going to quit all my old habits. I'm going to quit eating chocolate. I'm going to eat fewer potatoes. No bread. cutting it all out. I'm going to lose 50 pounds by Easter. <laughs> 2017 is littered with the resolutions that were made on New Year's Eve 2016. They're all over the floor. They're all over the ground. We can't fix ourselves. Can you wrap your head around that? David could. David, God, I can't fix myself. You wash me. You cleanse me. You do the work that needs to be done in my life. And I like verses 10 and 12, and I read them earlier, and I want you to see something here this morning, and I won't keep you long. First of all, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." I want to share with you this morning, just in closing, three things that are promised to every sinner who will seek it, who will cry out to God, to every person. And this is what we, rather than making a long list of New Year's resolutions, rather than making a long list of things that we're going to do better, rather than making decisions, I'm going to do this better, pray for these three things. God, in the new year, I want a new heart. I want a new spirit. And I want a new start. A new heart, a new spirit, and a new start. Now, most everybody that you know is hoping for a fresh start in 2017. Wipe the slate clean, new start. All right? Good. Nothing from last year's coming over, got a new start. Well, let me tell you something. There is no new start if there's not a new heart. There is no new start if there's not a new spirit. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. My heart, excuse me, my heart is dirty. My heart is tarnished. My heart is stained." David, you know, God said to Israel, he said, "I will put a new heart in you, a heart of flesh. I will replace your hard heart of stone, and I'll put in you a new heart." Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. Everything that is old is passed away. Everything, whoa, excuse me. Stop. Everything has become new. Getting this thing all excited. Everything has become new. God created me a new heart, a clean heart. God, wash me with your blood. I challenged you earlier when we took the Lord's table. That should be our prayer every morning in 2017. If we want to see 2017 be better than 2016, Lord, create in me a clean heart today. January 2nd, Lord, create in me a clean heart. January 3rd, Lord, create in me a clean heart. I want a new heart every day. Aren't you glad? The Word of God declares His mercies are new every morning. You know what mercy is, by the way, don't you? You see, it's kind of the opposite of grace. How many of you are glad for the grace of God? Because the grace of God is when someone is given something they don't deserve. We experience grace when we come to the cross and we say, "Forgive me of my sins, O God, and make me a new creature." And God graciously grants us entry into the family of God. He graciously gives us adoption as sons. He graciously calls us His children and His sons. We are so glad we are saved by grace. Somebody say amen. We are saved by grace. We are sustained by the mercy of God. Because mercy is when someone does not give you what you do deserve. That's what David was saying. Have mercy on me, O God. Please do not give me what I know I deserve. Have mercy on me, O God. Let me not suffer the brokenness and the destruction and the despair and the desperation of my sinfulness. Have mercy on me, O God. Give me a new heart for 2017. Give me a new heart, one that is clean. And then he says, renew a right spirit within me. God, not only give me a clean heart, a new heart, give me a new spirit. And look what he says afterwards. He says, renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Listen, a lot of people talk about that day they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Why, back in 1942, I had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance, and I'm so glad that day came when I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm glad for that. But were you filled with the Holy Ghost today and yesterday? And will I be filled with the Holy Spirit tomorrow? You know the wonderful thing about our walk with God? It is perpetually always today. It's not yesterday and it's not tomorrow. It's today. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Every day. You know what I should be praying every day? Lord God in heaven today, January 1st, 2017, renew a right spirit within me. January 2nd, 2017, Lord, renew my spirit. Fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Every day, O God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. You know, let me give you an example. Jesus said, for the believer, he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You'll refresh those around you. You'll bring life to those around you. You'll bring the message of salvation to those around you. Out of your belly shall flow springs of living water. How many of you know that you can't continually flow out unless there's something continually flowing in? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. Fresh, anew. Let me start again today. One of the wonderful things about walking with God is I can start new. David realized, confessed, owned, acknowledged his sin, and said, Lord, from this moment create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit for me. Oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. I can't make it. I can't make it. I won't survive without your Holy Spirit. Lord, renew my spirit by filling me with your spirit every day. I want to walk in your spirit. I want to talk in your spirit. I want to think in your spirit. I want to relate to people through the Spirit of God. I want to minister in the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, let me walk in the Spirit so that, remember, walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If David had been walking where he was supposed to have been walking, here's the lesson to take from it. In the spring, when kings went out to battle, David sent other men, but David stayed home. If David had been where he was supposed to be, this whole incident with Bathsheba would not have happened. When we are walking in the Spirit, Paul says, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, give me a new spirit every day so that I can meet the challenge of my flesh. And then finally, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me, excuse me, O God, the joy of your salvation. I need a new heart. I need a new spirit. And I need a new start. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you feel like you'd like to have a new start for 2017? New start. I would. I'd like a new start. Lord, let me deal with some stuff that I've been dragging around like a weight on me. I want a new start. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Listen, the greatest testimony for unbelievers is the joy of believers. When men saw how happy and how in love and how much the early church walked in the power of the presence of God, they were drawn to it. You know, I'm amazed that the Bible says, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Remember that story? Two women, a man and a woman who lied to God about an offering they gave and they were struck dead in the church. And the Bible says, great fear came upon everyone. Do you know what the next verses say? They said the growth of the church bludgeoned after that. People got saved in unprecedented numbers. It was not because Ananias and Sapphira died. It was because of the great joy of the Lord, the overabundance of life that the believers walked in that day, the way they were caring for one another, the way they were ministering to one another, the way they were praying for one another, the way they were helping and assisting one another. They had life in their midst. Sometimes we as Christians, it's kind of like this. Well, you ought to get saved and be happy like me. I see sin and I'm against it. I hate sin. We should. But the emphasis should be, I have joy in the Lord. Because my sin has been dealt with. You know when I dealt with my sin? This morning. I'll deal with my sin again in the morning. And maybe tonight. And a couple times midday. But it restores to me the joy of my salvation. You cannot come to the Lord and say, have mercy on me, O Lord, and cleanse me from my iniquity, and come out of that meeting without joy. Because Jesus says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, I need a new heart. When? Every day. Every day. I need a new spirit. When? Every day. Every day. I need a new spirit. And I need a new start. Every day. Lord, give me a new start. Give me new challenges today. Give me new assignments today. Lord, give me a new throat today. David lost a child because of his iniquity. There is a high price for sin. There is great joy in forgiveness. So let's don't make New Year's resolutions. Let's don't make promises we know we can't keep. Let's cling to the promise that he's made and know that he always keeps his promises. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for a new year. It's not so much the new year that we're thankful for. It is the new mercies that greeted us when we woke up this morning. It's not so much that 2017 is going to be that much different from 2016. It's not the year that needs to be different. It's me that needs to be different. Lord, somehow we kind of hope that, I don't know what people goes through people's brains, that karma's going to get transformed or what it is. Maybe a new political party going into office, that's going to make things different. Lord, maybe we're going to find out that I don't know, the Irish have been tapping our email too. Lord, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we greet your mercy every morning, that we cry out every morning, God, give me a new heart. Lord, today, give me a new spirit. Lord, today, let me walk in newness of life. Lord, today, let me walk in the forgiveness of sin that is fresh and that is alive. Lord, today, let me walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Restore to me, O God. Let me walk in the joy of the Lord. Don't let me be a grumpy Christian trying to attract people to be just like me. Lord, maybe I fill with the joy of the Lord because I am walking in forgiveness. I'm walking in cleanness. I'm walking in wholeness. I'm walking in righteousness. I'm walking in the power of the Holy Spirit because not of what I have done, but because of what you have done, and I'm the beneficiary of all that you have done. Lord, let me walk in that knowledge in 2017. Lord, as our world continues to crumble around us and the fabric of society comes apart, let me, O God, walk in newness of life and abundance of life. And let me be that agent of the kingdom of heaven that brings that newness of life and that abundance of life to those around me. Father, I pray, and my prayer for the church, not just this church, but the church, that holy Catholic church that the Apostles' Creed talks about. Lord, let the church be the church in 2017. Lord, let us rise in new mercy, arise in a new sense of forgiveness, arise in a new spirit of the presence of God. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from us. Give us a new walk with you in the Holy Spirit. Restore to the church, O God, the joy of our salvation, that we might do great exploits in this coming year for the kingdom of heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we close.